Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, the well-known passage that begins, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people." I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. Sometimes quoting from the Old King James, with which I'm more familiar at this point. But the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40, let us hear the word of the prophet, the word of God. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, 'Cry out,' and he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, 'Behold your God.' Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And that's as far as we'll read in the sacred scriptures. May God bless the very reading of it, that we may be conscious of the effect and reality of the Word of God in our life, and that others may see too. We are a people of the Word. The text to which I would draw your attention in the preaching of the gospel is found in verse 9 of Isaiah 40. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, 'Behold your God.'" It should not surprise us, beloved, that the context of this chapter here and of our verse is the subject of the context is the great subject of the glory of the Lord. And you saw that as we read, you heard that as we read. The glory of the Lord is what the prophet is about promulgating to the people. And as you note in verse 5 of Isaiah 40, the prophet prophesies of a time when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So the prophet is speaking of this time when the greatness of God shall be known. For the greatness of God is the glory of God, what shines forth so that it, this glory and greatness, can be known. And the prophet as well, after the passage that we read in the rest of Isaiah 40, is proclaiming to the people of Israel the glory of God. And in this way and in that way, the prophet proclaims the glory of God by speaking of this greatness of God as, for example, one besides whom there is no other. He'll speak over and over again of the sovereignty of God, the kingship of God, and there are no other gods besides him. And so he's dismantling notions and figments of people's imagination that maybe there's one God here and one God there, and they share glory, they share greatness. Isaiah says, oh no. The fact of the matter is, and this is the word of the Lord, there's only one God. He is great, and His greatness is incomparable. And I say that this should not surprise us, that the context of our text that speaks of Zion's calling and so on is the glory of the Lord, and the context in Isaiah and so on, because the whole of the Bible is about that, isn't it? The whole of the Bible is this revelation of God, Creator and Savior, Creator and Provider and Savior, the God of heaven and earth, the God of heaven and hell, the God of eternity and the God of time. This is the book here, and nature is indeed one of His books that He has written for us, but this especially is the book that focuses on God. And it's not surprising then that Zion's calling is to tell the people, first of all, behold your God. Behold your God. So that's not surprising. But what does surprise us is the fact that our text is speaking of the glory of the church. The glory of the church. The great thing about the church. And that not surprise us because, as I just said, when God is said to have the glory, He has all of it. He doesn't share it with anybody. But here in our text where Zion is called to say something to God, we do have a revelation here that God vouchsafes, that is, He comes to our level to give us to participate somewhat in His glory. He condescends. And right now He's condescending. And the way He does that is by saying, now you're going to tell the world about it. I'm the one who's all glorious, but you have this glory. There's this great thing about you. My grace is in you. My message is in you. And you're going to be my spokesman. And so you have our text. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. I want to talk about that this morning. We begin here as a church, and in a week or so, officially as a church. We've been meeting here for months, but I want to focus us on what we're all about. The glories that are ours to participate in as we tell the world, beginning here in our world, of the great and glorious God. Don't want to miss this. We don't. Because there's something so vital about it that if we do in fact miss this focus, Sovereign Grace Church, we might as well hang it up and go home. The church is and must be about proclaiming the glory of God. This is our glory for God's glory. And so let's consider the Church of the Glad Tidings. Church of the Glad Tidings. And I want to just expound what that means for a moment, and then how we're to do that. And then finally, the blessing that occurs as Zion lifts up her voice and declares to the people, God and the Glad Tidings. And that's the essence of the message, God and the Glad Tidings. What is every church about here and in the land? Every church that's a true church. We're about declaring God and the glad tidings of the gospel of God. Note here, the prophet here who peeks ahead into New Testament realities as well, this is one word of God, is really focusing on God here. Before he tells the people what great news God being your God is to them, he reminds them, now you focus on God. And that's what we're about here. We're about teaching and hearing of God. That is with a big G, children. We capitalize persons, places, and things that are real individual persons and places and things and important in that respect. But when you capitalize God with a big G, remember that is the capital of capitals. It's the most important big G you'll ever make in your writing and in your mind. always think God is God. Really big. Higher than you can imagine, I suppose, but He's revealed as that way. So He's called in the Bible the Most High. As if the Bible itself reaches for words to get us up to the level of our conception, proper conception of God. Don't bring Him down. He's Most High. Higher than the mountains. Higher than anything we could construct. And He's great and greatly to be praised, the psalmist says, in another place. Great, for example, in the fact that He's eternal. That makes Him great. He never had a beginning. He never has an end. That's why the Bible reveals God too as the I Am. You ever wonder and puzzle about that name of God? He's the I Am. Well, He is that. He's the I Am because He's eternal. He never changes. We become. We are, but we become who we are and we grow and develop. Not God. Just imagine if God was a growing God. Things were added to Him, muscle maybe, or intelligence or wisdom, day after day as he wrestled with life's circumstances as we do. Well, that would mean He's not God. Because we know who God must be. He must be perfect and glorious, and indeed He is. And therefore, He doesn't grow. He is just this fullness of being. Eternal is He, without beginning or end or any change in between. And infinite, we say, is without limits. There's no fences around God, around His intelligence, around His wisdom, around His love, around His justice and compassion. He is boundless in His greatness and virtue and being. And so Jesus reminds us of this, that when we worship, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, because He's like that. He is spirit without a body, without the limits of bodies and bodily existence. And He is the God who is revealed this way as the God of truth. And so that's the message. Is that true? Isn't it? Isaiah says, behold God. No. Behold your God. Behold your God. See that? Isaiah is called, and the other prophets are called to tell Zion to bring this message to the cities of Judah. Behold, not just God, but your God. Now that makes a big difference. It's a great thing for a church to preach God. It's a necessary thing for a church, a fellowship, any group of believers to be gathered in the name of God, Almighty, Most High. But it's a vital thing as well to remember that God is our God. That's so beautiful. That's amazing. And in fact, that's one of the greatnesses of God, if we can say it that way. That He's ours. He's ours. Our possession, if we want to call it that. Though to possess God is to bow before God, to bow before this one that we can own or call our God. It's wonderful. You see, here, the prophet is speaking in the context of a people who is saved by this God of high and infinite perfections and you, whom you cannot see and measure and so on, who's the creator of the universe. He's the one who's described in the context as the God who's our shepherd. Verse 11, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are young. He's the one described in the first verses of Isaiah 40 as the accomplisher of our warfare, of our sins. And of the one who pardons and so that our iniquity is covered. That's how He is our God, the God of sinners. He comes. And that's how the text describes Him. He's this God who comes to us. Behold, your God shall come. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her. And watch this. Watch this. The valleys are going to get out of the way. And the mountains, they're going to be lowered. And the crooked places are going to be made straight because God is coming for you. To save you. to be here for you. And so nothing can get in the way. No obstacle is there. No devil himself can get in the way. He's coming to be your God. Behold your God coming for you. And we know, beloved, that this has occurred history long. And the church, when it preaches a message of God, who's your God, preaches this God who is your God, who comes to be your God. That's the history of this planet. God made Adam and Eve in the garden. He made them be the first parents. Adam and Eve made a mess when they sinned and took that forbidden fruit and the temptation of the devil, the snake, in the beginning. And they died then, didn't they, children? The day that you eat, you shall die. End of story, right? No, you know that. History went on. See, the death of Adam and Eve was death indeed, a spiritual death, but not the end of the story. The rest of the story, God's gospel is He comes. He came even in the garden to them. That's the first motion of grace. Adam and Eve were hiding behind the bushes, hiding behind their fig leaves, pretending it wasn't so bad, thinking they could make it right, I suppose, with God. They were so guilty. But God comes to them. He says, "Where are you?" He knew. But He wanted to discover to Adam, of course, his sin and the need that God would come to him and ask him these questions and work repentance and faith. And so God came to them. And that, I say, is how it is from day one. Grace. God coming to sinners. Not we, first of all, going to Him, but God coming to us so that we come to Him. But Him first, as we're hiding behind the bushes of our own imagined impunity and our imagined self-righteousness. God comes to us, and He came to the people of Israel. He constituted them as a people of God. And this is the context of Isaiah. He comes to them, and He comes to them even and announces to them that though they be in Babylon and taken away captivity, He's still their God, the God of His people among them. And we know God has come in a big way, hasn't He? In the fullness of the time, in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the babe of Bethlehem. God has come, and the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light, the glory of the Lord revealed in Jesus. That's what Isaiah was to prophesy. And though, and as I've been talking with my good friend lately who's visiting here, we don't really know exactly what Isaiah understood of this when he said, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." We don't really understand what he understood or didn't of Jesus. Yet it's the case. The glory and greatness of God is revealed in that little one. That little one, that babe, that human, that sinless, pure human, sinless by eternal generation as the Son of God, sinless by this Holy Spirit conception, sinless, never sinned, is among us. Oh, beloved, you get that message, don't you? You've received that message before. You've understood that message. You've understood the mystery of this message. God's greatness is revealed in Jesus Christ in this babe and then in this one who grows up. But remember, children, we just said God doesn't grow and God isn't limited. But I tell you, a key aspect of understanding the greatness of God is that we can't get this around our minds, can we? Great is the mystery of godliness, a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what we believe as a Christian church. There's this great God who is so great, He does things seemingly impossible. The infinite one takes on the form of a man. The one who's the king becomes as a servant. The sinless one dwells among sinners. Love, I say, love, God says, is this great and mysterious, glorious thing revealed of God. And love, that the Son would go to the death. Love, this pure and free desire to fellowship even with a people that was so lost, like you and like me. Behold your God, Isaiah says. Behold Him. And that's good tidings. Good in so many ways. The greatest thing, just say that first of all. This news that Isaiah would bring and that the church now today brings is the greatest news ever. Ever. You know that. We're here to read, to hear the greatest thing, to read in the Bible, the greatest thing that can happen. We don't click on the internet for this, or Twitter to find out about this, or blog to find out about this. It's right here, and now preach to you the greatest thing. And I dare say the great temptation of our age is that we just leave the Word of God and we like lots of little things. We think they're great. And we think we find our significance in being up on the latest blog and what's happening in Libya and so on. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But what about this? And this message, this good tidings, the greatest gift of life with God that ever there can be. The greatest good having been delivered from the greatest evil of sin and guilt and depravity. Something too you can know. Note how the apostle or the prophet, I call him an apostle, he's like that, isn't he? He says, behold your God. He's someone you can know. Behold his see with the eyes of faith. You can know him. I hope none of you is coming in here today having this conception of God that you really can't know Him at all. And indeed, He's in one way incomprehensible. He's so far above us, but He's known. Behold Him, the prophet says. And He's not lying. He's not saying, behold Him over there, and you look over there, and He's not there. And Isaiah's not tricking us, nor do the apostles trick us. And they say, it's better to believe than to have seen, and that you can know God this way. He's saying, behold Him. There's assurance here. We've been, in the last few sermons that I've been here, preparing ourselves to be this Word Reformational Church of Christ here on this campus in the northeast side of Grand Rapids. And the first sermon that I preached was the sovereignty of God. That's our name, Sovereign Grace. And then the second one was the responsibility of man. Goes hand in hand. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. And these are reformational truths rediscovered from the Word of God. A third one, often forgotten, is assurance. That is, this wonderful knowledge of God. So that you can know God through thick and thin, through life and in death, and in every circumstance, you know. And you have peace that passes understanding and that does not have to be mediated by some institution of men. It's from heaven direct to you through the sole mediation of Christ and His Spirit poured out, causing you to be born again, enlightening your minds and developing in you this firm confidence, all is well. All is well. Behold, your God. You can know that. And it's just very practical news, too. It's good news because you can do something with it. It does something to you. And I think this is important for children and young people to realize, too. This Christianity is not just for, the Sunday, and for parents and older people when you get settled down, maybe for you. It's very practical things here. This, just for example, the fruit of the good news of comfort. Now, how practical can you get to have peace, to be able to sleep at night? There's lots of people who can't sleep at night, or they have to take a drug or get drunk to sleep at night. But a Christian can sleep at night and be at peace in the day so that there's rest. Now, that's very practical, I say, because out of that rest becomes directed activity. Out of unrest becomes helter-skelter activity. Goalless living. But when the apostle or the prophet, says, comfort ye my people, he wants to speak to their heart. That literally is the word here in the Hebrew language. Speak to the heart of the people, out of which the wise men, says, are the issues of life. All of the issues of life. Who I'm going to marry, who I'm not going to marry, what courses to take, what people to associate with, what job to get, what house to buy, church to go to, all these things, so practical. How to behave at a funeral or at a wedding. And everything in between. The high and the low of life. Should have said the low and the high. News we can live by. Parenting and being children. The good news that mom and dad are not a mistake to you, children. Were gifts of God, very imperfect. But the good news is, God meant it that way for your growth and our growth. And the good news is that we make mistakes in maybe getting married or something like that. God doesn't. Think of that. And He says, now you got a lesson to learn. Now I'm here for you. Not so that only you can hang on, but you can flourish and glorify God. And, of course, grace. This is, behold your God of grace. Behold your God coming to you. That's what makes it so lively. And beloved, just as I lead into this second main point here, remind you, we're called to bring this good tidings. That's the glory of the church. God and good tidings are glorious things, and the glorious God. And the glory, the greatness, the light and the power and the wonderful significance of the church is that we are called to bring good tidings. Note how the text in verse 9 says, you Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. And, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up and be not afraid, and so on. But you note here, the apostle, prophet, identifies Jerusalem, Zion, in just one way. Here's who you are. Bringer of good tidings. Bringer of the message. Starting in God, with God, your God, and the salvation He brings. Isn't that a way, an amazing way to describe the church? Because I point out to you, though I'm assuming some things here of your knowledge of the Scripture, Zion here and Jerusalem are the church of today. Maybe some of you are you're not so familiar with this way of interpreting Zion and Jerusalem, but this is what I believe, and I believe this church believes, is the way to interpret the Old Testament Zion. That would be the hill on which was the temple, and the Old Testament Jerusalem, the city where was the hill, where was the temple. In other words, Old Testament Jerusalem, people of God, capital city, is now fulfilled in Church of Jesus Christ. The people of God who love God and who are loved of God, who are called together and who come together from every nation, tribe, and tongue now. Not just the Jews. But God's people who are now the pillar and ground of truth, the Bible says in Timothy, are these same people in their infancy, in the Old Testament, people of God called Israel, Zion, and Jerusalem. So this is for us. That's what I'm trying to say here. I'm trying to say this. Zion, Jerusalem, you are the church of Jesus Christ today. Zion, Jerusalem, and wherever two and three are gathered together, wherever there's preaching of the gospel, wherever there are people who love the Lord and who are loved of the Lord, wherever, this is who you are. And note, this is the mark of the church. As the text here highlights, and this is no just excess here, this is fundamental. The church is this bringer of good tidings, and that's her mark. Everything else follows, her discipline, her government, her sacraments, and so on. But the mark of the Church of Jesus Christ is preaching. This is it. And if you want to be church here on this campus or down the street or in a hotel or on the streets, if you want to be church, you'll be known by this and you'll do this, people of God, and we'll do this and we'll give our all to this. See, the church here is not described as, oh, Zion, you wealthy people. Oh, Jerusalem, you popular people. Oh, Zion, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Church of Jesus Christ, oh, you Sovereign Grace Church, you who are Republicans or Democrats. No. Church, you who are preacher, get up to the high mountain and do it. That's what he says. All right? Very important for us to remember this. The church, Zion, Jerusalem, the apostolic church, the church of the Reformation, the church of today is called by the apostle, the real apostle Paul, to Timothy, the pillar and the ground and the preacher of the truth. And note here too, no one else is called that. No Kiwanis club, no debating club, no think tank. The church is called that. The church, this is her glory. This is what makes her the city on the hill. She has this message. She has this authority. She has this goal that no one else on the earth has. The church. This is what distinguishes us by the grace of God. We are not the Royal Order of Moose or the League of Nations. The people of God's good pleasure who are here to sound forth the word of God. This is our glory, beloved. In fact, we share it with angels. Remember, children, on Christmas Day, the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds and so on. There was an angel saying, "Behold, I bring you good tidings." Jesus himself is one who's described as the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 61 as the one on whom the Spirit of the Lord God is upon. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Angels have the calling to bring good tidings. Jesus himself, the head of the church, has the calling to bring good tidings. And now he does it through the church. Isn't this amazing? This is our glory. Now, beloved, let's hear how. Hear how. "Lift up your voice." That's what Isaiah says. Here's how. "O Zion, you bring good tidings. Get up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength." Then again, "lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Now that's astounding for its simplicity, isn't it? Here's our calling. We want details. You get them. But very simple, plain. Speak. Lift up your voice. Whole church is involved here. Look at this. Very crucial for us here. O Zion, O Jerusalem. That's the whole church. Now, to be sure, and we have to be sure on this, there is an office of preaching and preacher. That's why I'm here. And I'm not just concerned for my job. I'm concerned for what the Bible says. Romans 10, 14, 15. "How beautiful are the feet." The feet, mind you, amazing. The feet of a preacher. Why? Because he brings the good tidings. Not all are preachers. And in Ephesians 4, the apostle reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high and gave gifts to the church, preachers and teachers and so on. Some, not all. In the church, we're not just a body that's all one here. We're a body that's very diverse, also with regard to offices. But that's so very important. But I do want to emphasize here, not my job only, but yours. The whole church is involved here. The whole church, by this word of God alone, would be sufficiently aware of the fact that she is authorized to declare the word of God. Now, how does she do that? Well, beloved, you're doing it right now, I hope, by praying for the preaching The consistory of Trinity United Reformed Church, under whose wings we are right now, is doing that by authorizing this preaching and by sending elders to oversee the preaching of the gospel here. That's very important. The authorization of a body of elders and the praying of the people. Encouraging the preacher. This is so very important. Desiring of the preacher what God wants of the preacher and telling the preacher that is so very important. Oh, some there are who desire it softer. Don't do that, preacher. You're going to offend me or upset other people. There's others who say, let me have it if I need it. If I need to be pierced in my soul of my sin, please give it to me, because there's no other thing so sharp as the Word of God. No other thing so needful as God Himself to tell me through His prophet, thou art the man, thou art the woman, you are the one who's hiding, you're the one who's running, you are the one, and I am the one, and needs repentance. And we need, beloved, to do this boldly. Note here how the text is saying, now you don't dare be ashamed, church, of the message and of the method that I give to you. Lift up your voice with strength. Get into the high mountain. Don't just do this in the corner. Don't just do this in public when nobody's going to be offended by what you're saying. Get to the high mountain. Let it be known who you are. Lift up your voice with strength. Do it boldly. Lift it up, and God will be exalted as you lift up His name. Now, there's something very important here, of course, and that is with our voices, there is that which accompanies it, life. And here is something so very important for any church to know. As we begin together, beloved, it is about the Word of God, spoken, heard, and taking over in your life and in my life. That's what it's about. This is the power and the piety and the strength of the church, when the Word of God really has its way. And when children confess their faith, and young people, and when husbands take the lead and say, I'm sorry. And when brothers and sisters not only get along, but thrive in the unity and diversity of Christ. When we reach out to others and our life shows it, that we are this happy people as well as holy people. That we're not the kind that is censorious and looking down the nose at other people. The Word of God, the Word of love, the Word of condescension is something that infiltrates and into which we're taken so that we are like Jesus, conformed into His image, exalting His cross and loving His heaven and desiring to be there but content now to be here as His witnesses. A life that accompanies the Word of God is so very important. And I do want to point out this too from the text, that though the text says we are to speak to the cities of Judah, did you note that? Behold your God. That doesn't mean that's it. And so that when people enter the door, we have to say, now, are you a card-carrying member of the tribe of Benjamin or of Judah or any other Israelite? Are you? If you're not, sorry, we're just here to speak to the cities of Judah. Now, here is a case where we must interpret this in light of the context where the apostle is calling the people of God to be comforted who were in exile. That's the prophetic picture here, the historical reality. That does not mean, however, that Jesus was wrong when He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Putting them together, beloved, there is this calling of the church to preach to the cities of Judah, to be sure, but also to the entire world. And so we are here, beloved, first of all, to make sure that we are getting this message, but then to equip us to go to all the world. Cities of Judah, you need this word. Cities of Judah, people of God, people who have learned this stuff from knee-high to a grasshopper, you need to hear it again. Then there's a people who've never heard it. Or may have been warped in their understanding of things who need to hear it again. To all the world we go. And always, beloved, and finally I would say this, the way we speak is focusing on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is about the glory of God, and it is, if this text and context is about the glory of the church, and it is, we must remember that our glory is our Savior. And it's not how impressive we are. Certainly not how eloquent or how finely tuned the sermon of a preacher is. It's about the glory of our Savior and the cross that's dripping the blood and that's applied to sinners and the call of the gospel that goes out, repent and believe the word of God, and that actually is powerful to save sinners because it's about the message of Jesus. But just one thing here, beloved, that is also emphasized in this text, and then we'll talk about the blessing, my final point. This takes courage. The prophet anticipates this need of courage when he says to the people, "Lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, and be not afraid." You ever wonder why? Why do you think the apostle, the prophet, says, "Be not afraid"? Or the apostle says to young Timothy, the minister, "Be strong and of good courage"? Why do you think that is? Well, beloved, because it's not natural, for one thing, for us to be doing these things. It's not natural for us to go against the flesh, even the carnal element in the church. And there's always some people in the church who aren't really with the people of God, and they're just resisting the truth, and they're causing trouble and so on. And so we have to be bold and just do simply what God wants us to do. And we're tempted to compromise. And you know the compromise of the ages. And it's always been this way. The compromise even for the people of God, the religious folk in the world, the cream of the crop, is this. That we leave off, "Behold your God, behold good tidings, for behold your man." Behold man. And behold the good tidings that this policy of the government can give you. Behold what we can give of an earthly peace or of an earthly prosperity. That's the temptation. And there's this conflict, you see, of the ages between the Zion on the hill, the Zion that wants to be strong in the Lord, and even the false Zion, the false church, and the secular humanists that are allied against the true message of the gospel and of the God of the gospel. Let us not be afraid. Let us not be afraid. That's the thing that's being attacked here and must be understood here. Be not afraid. Believe. And, beloved, I'll say this. As the steering committee and some of the leaders of this group have said all along, it could be that the message that's brought here and the way that it's brought, the fact that we have an hour plus sermon or service is brought, it could be that turns people off. It could be people want a song and a dance and a minister to come in this morning on a zip line, flying into the congregation, and the next morning in a clown suit. And they don't want just the preaching. What are we going to do about that? Well, we've talked about this among the leaders. We talk about it here. We're not going to do that. For one, I'm too old. But number one, I want to obey my Lord. The PowerPoint of the gospel is the point of the gospel. That's it. The dogma is the drama. The truth sets free. Plain and unadulterated and preached. That's what we want here. And may God bless us, regardless of the earthly success, if it's 1 and 2 by the end of the year, God be praised, as long as we're being obedient. As long as we can be this place here of truth and of truthfulness and grace and gracefulness. And that's the blessing, beloved. The blessing is God will keep us, and exactly through the church's proclamation of God. And you know, a remarkable thing, it's through the preaching and the prayers of the saints, through the declaration of the gospel and the salvation of sinners, that the kingdom comes. You know what's happening here today? And this is why we'd rather be here than anywhere else in the whole planet, in the Church of Christ, here or down the road, whatever it's faithfully preached. You know what's happening here? The kingdom is coming. We're praying, we're preaching, and God is coming, and the valleys are being exalted, and the hills are being brought low, and the crooked is being made straight, and God the Good Shepherd is gathering the lambs, and gathering the sheep, and bringing in the lost, and reconciling those who are at odds, and causing love to be shed abroad, and the Holy Spirit working with the Word, working mightily. Behold your God. Beloved people of God, behold your calling, and behold that He always beholds you, loves you, and His glory is wrapped up in the preservation of you. Judah, I'll go forth, and let's lift up our voice to His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon preaching, the stammering of a weak, sinful man, but the authorized, powerful preaching of the gospel as you have ordained and as you have promised to bless. God, bless to our hearts your word. Comfort us, enable us to live the godly life and to be a part of the mighty throng of faithful witnesses till the kingdom comes. Amen.